We're taking our Bible reading this evening from the New Testament and Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 9. Now, in the previous verses, of course, the apostle was dealing with a very specific subject, and a major problem had arisen in the church at Corinth, insomuch that they finished up in a court of law, Christian against Christian, brother against brother. The Lord said that should not happen. But we are coming in at verse 9, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly, and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'd like you to open your Bible again with me at that portion we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are going to focus our attention in particular upon the verse 9 and the first part of that verse, where the apostle, by way of challenge to those in the Corinthian church after they'd been to court one with another, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The hymn writer wrote a wonderful hymn, and in one of its verses it says, "Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all." And that is the theme that we want to keep in our mind as we go through the message this evening, that Calvary covers it all. Now, there are many Christian people, good Christian people, and somehow they have been dogged with doubts and fears and all the rest of it, and they seem to be unable to grasp this truth, that Calvary covers all their sin. Now, I'm sure that there's many, if not all here tonight, can say, "Though my sin was great, like a mountain rising up to crush my soul down to hell, yet after our conversion, Calvary covers it all." Rufus McDaniel, in writing his hymn, said, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And of course, that's what Paul is trying to get through to these people in this church. They had been at war one with the other. They finished up in court against one another. They let the ungodly judge over their affairs. And he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" D.L. Moody, after his wonderful conversion to Christ, he said, "That day, God saved me, everything changed. I went outdoors and I fell in love with everything. I never loved the bright sun shining as I loved it that day. When I heard the birds singing, I fell in love with the birds because I thought they were singing specifically for me. Everything was different. Everything changed. I was a new man. I was now living in a new world." It was the same with John Newton. In his past life, which had been absolutely notorious, a slave trader who became a slave himself. And when he fell into that depths,
The home where he was, the people wouldn't give him his food on a plate, but they threw it on the floor under the table, and Newton had to go and eat it off the floor like a dog. But when God saved him by his grace, he wrote it in testimony and said, "Amazing grace." And folks, God's grace is amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I've found. Was blind, but now I see. And looking over his past life, which indeed was a cesspool of iniquity, but he realized that Calvary covered it all. Speaking to a friend sometime after his conversion, he said, "I'm not all that I should be, and I'm not all that I want to be, but I thank God tonight I'm not what I used to be." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference in everybody's life. That's what Paul is trying to get through to these people. You see, salvation brings a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And in these verses, we read here the wonderful difference that Jesus makes in a person's life, no matter what the sins of the past has been. Their sins had been many, and their sins were terrible. They had sinned in a way that many people never ever sinned. Yet, in spite of its failure, in spite of its shame, in spite of its condemnation, Calvary covered it all. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He was reminding them that that once was their state, but now they are the righteousness of Christ. We want to look first of all at their past life in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators," and these are the sins that they had fallen into. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom." And then he tells us in verse 11, "And such were some of you." What he is pointing out is this, that a life without Christ is actually a life that has been corrupted, dominated by sin. And verse 11 shows that many of the believers there at Corinth had been saved from such a past life. They were saved, first of all, from their lost condition. That is the condition of every man and woman, boy and girl, born into this world. Born with her back toward God and her face toward a Christless eternity, running down the road to a lost eternity as far as our feet could take us, because the Bible says, "From the womb we went astray, speaking lies." For all have sinned, and that without exception, come short of the glory of God. And the reason for our lost condition is this, that you and I, like them, were unrighteous, which literally means unjust or unjustified. The result of our lost condition meant a separation from God. As Isaiah tells us, and we quoted it this morning in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "But your sins have separated between you and your God." They were not inheritors of heaven, nor were they heirs to the kingdom of God. That was their past condition. And when he rolls out that whole catalogue of sinful activity, he says, "And such were some of you." Not only depicting a lost condition, but also a lowly condition. Because of the sinfulness of fallen nature, we lived a life of unrighteousness. In other words, a life that was not right with God. And here is the big question, folks. Are we right with God? Our sinful condition is manifested in sinful conduct. In verses 9 and 10 there, you have a list of sinful activities that characterized many of them prior to their conversion. There was a physical, there was a spiritual, and there was a social corruption. And Paul says, such were some of you. He is not saying that everyone out of Christ delved into such sinful activity or into such pollution. He says that clearly. He says, such were some of you. Some lived a decent, a morally clean, upright life. Others lived in the depths of depravity and shame. But what he is pointing out is this. No matter how they lived, either in a sense of uprightness without Christ or a life of corruption without Christ, they were all sinners by nature, birth, and practice, and all needed God's salvation. That without exception. The nature of the sins that the apostle highlights does something else. It also highlights and magnifies the grace of God. Where God's grace is greater than all man's sin, and where sin abounds, his grace much more abounds. They lived their lives previously shamed by sin, but then, because of God's grace, Calvary covers it all. But he goes further and not only speaks about their past life, and folks, all of us have a past. And never let's forget that as a believer. Sometimes we look at the ungodly and wonder what is going to take to shake them out of their apathy and their indifference and create a concern in their heart. And yet when we look back to our unconverted days, that was a picture of ourselves. But then God's grace. But then he moves into the present life. And such were some of you. Now thank God for that word were. Such were some of you. And what he is saying to them is this. That they should not do those things because they are now in the past and Calvary covers it all. And what a wonderful change in their lives had you read on had been wrought in their heart. Some Christians cannot accept and could not accept that people like the Corinthians could be recipients of God's grace. You and I, maybe never delving into the sins that are highlighted here. Yet you and I, had God given to us our rightful deserves, would have sent us to a lost eternity the very day of our birth. But of his mercy and grace, he loved us. And of his mercy and grace, he lifted us out of our sin, placed us in his Son, put our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. Calvary covered them all. What a change Paul is speaking about in their lives. It was first of all a positional change, because he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then gives this catalogue. But like them, you and I were unrighteous, positionally. But then Calvary and salvation has made that wonderful change in our condition. And John Newton spoke of that change and he said, I once, but now. And there he is contrasting the mighty transaction that took place in his life. I once was lost. And many of us can say that tonight. We once were lost, but now I'm found. My friend, how is it now with you? Can you say, but now I'm found? Everything has changed. I am a new creature. I've laid hold upon eternal life. My past is under the blood in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and Calvary covers it all. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, in the verse 21, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there the apostle is reminding them in Corinth that righteousness is not the effort of mankind. We are made righteous by God, or we are made right. Again, folks, the question is this: is my heart right with God? Washed in the cleansing blood? Or are we trusting in the efforts to create our own righteousness? God's saving grace in a person's life changes that person's position from unrighteous to righteous. And because of Calvary, we are declared right in the sight of God. It's not only a positional change, but it's a personal change. And it comes down to that for every individual. Because salvation is a personal matter. You see, there were those who were religious sinners. There were those who were rebellious sinners. There were those who were reckless sinners. And you have that depicted all through Scripture. There were those who were religious sinners like Nicodemus. There were those who were rebellious sinners like the Apostle Paul was in his pre-converted state. There were those who were reckless sinners like those like the prodigal son. But there'd been a personal change. My friend, has that personal change taken place in your life? Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? Now, the great encounter that Saul had on the Damascus Road, when he heard the voice from heaven and he saw the light, that light that shined in his heart, exposed his sin and his need of a Savior, may not happen that way to you. Still have to have a personal encounter with Christ. Paul is reminding these people of that very truth. Salvation is a personal matter. And I wonder, has that personally taken place? But then he moves on. And he talks about a perfect life. He says, and such were some of you in verse 11, but. And you know, the buts of the Bible are very, very important because it takes us from one thing of the past into their present state. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And when we use the word perfect there, we're not thinking in the terms of sinlessness, but rather a full and a complete and a satisfied life in Jesus Christ. In other words, in Christ, we have been given everything that we need. And oh, that men and women in this world could come to see that glorious truth, because they look at it from a negative point of view and wonder, if I were to come to Christ, sure, all good things come to an end. And you know, they look at some Christians and they almost think some all good things have come to an end. What he is saying, look, in Christ we are complete. And completed him. Washed, sanctified, justified. Little wonder the hymn writer wrote, Christ in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Why is our life so complete in Christ? Why can we say to men and women, put your trust in Christ, and everything your heart desires, you will find in him? And that is true. Because, first of all, God cleanses our life. He says, ye are washed. Friend, that was the whole purpose of Calvary. Where the Son of God shed his blood, the ransom price of all our sin, to make atonement, a covering, and a cleansing for our sin. The hymn writer says, what? can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whatever a man or a woman has been, whatever we did in our past life, God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. We read that in 1 John 1 and verse 9. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. My friend, the moment we put our trust in Christ, our sin, despite of everything it was, is cleansed in the blood. That is a complete cleansing. And even believers tonight, don't let the devil trouble you about your past. Or torture you about your past sin. Because when you and I put our trust in him, God not only forgives us our sin, he forgets that we had ever sinned at all. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. That is, we are declared right in God's sight. And our sins are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again forever. He says they're taken from us as far as the east is from the west. How far do you want God to take your sin away? Why then let the devil rake up what God has forgiven and God has forgotten? Oh, happy day, the hymn writer wrote, when Jesus washed my sins away. Friend, are your sins washed away? Or do they stand like a mountain of condemnation against you? Not only does he say we are cleansed, but he says also that God has claimed our lives. For he says, but ye are sanctified. That word means to set apart or positional sanctification. Paul is saying that God has claimed you for himself. And we must always be clear between practical and position. He says ye are sanctified. Therefore, the believer, that man or woman trusting in Christ, is positionally sanctified. Paul is saying simply this, that God has cleansed you in the blood of Christ. Now he has claimed you for himself. No longer the devil's property. Now many people would object to that. When you say to them that living in sin, they are the devil's property. You see, many people will stick out their chest and hold up their head and say, I'm a free man. I'll do what I like, I'll go where I like, I'll say what I like. It's an absolute load of nonsense. There's no such a thing. And when you converse with him, and he will tell you, he may be free to do what he likes, but he's not free to stop doing what he likes. Because we will either do what the Lord wants us to do, or we will obey the dictates of the devil. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And the devil's a hard taskmaster. Now there's some people think that God's a hard taskmaster. And they've got that all wrong. It's the devil that's a hard taskmaster, and he pays bad wages. And the end result is sorrow and shame and suffering and a lost eternity. But putting our trust in Christ, and this is what Paul wants to get into their heart. They are now God's property. They are precious in God's sight. And they're not to put themselves under the judgment of sinful men. In Isaiah chapter 43. There we read these words, fear not. Why? Well, he tells us why. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And therefore, the child of God doesn't have to live in fear. They've been redeemed. They've been rescued. I have called thee by thy name. And here he comes with it. Thou art mine. And you know, friend, that should settle every doubt and fear in any believer's heart. And sometimes in the midst of family concerns, sickness, the devil will come and try to rake a believer's mind with doubts and fears. My friend, get to that verse. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We are God's property. No longer the devil's property. God has taken us from the old life. Now he has given us a new life in himself. He has claimed us as a trophy of grace. Friend, is this your position? Or are you still in that unrighteous state? And remember, he says, that such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You may say, but I've never done those things that the apostle is talking about. No, no, no. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says there's not a righteous man on the earth. No, not one. Unless made righteousness in Christ. And let me just conclude. He says also, ye are justified. And when he talks there about justification, he's speaking about our standing before God. God has cleansed us in Christ's blood. He has claimed us for his own. He sees us no longer in our sin. He sees us in his Son, and his Son is perfect. Some people are more anxious about how other people see them. Oh, that they were as concerned about how God sees them. Let us never forget this truth. There is not a thought that is thought, a word that is spoken, an act that is carried, but he sees it. And when he looked upon us in our sinful state, he saw us in our sin. But now in Christ, he no longer sees us in our sin. He sees us in his Son. His Son is perfect. Therefore, the believer positionally is perfect in him, though not practically. Just as if we'd never sinned. My friend, surely that is something worth reaching for. No longer were they fornicators, no longer were they idolaters, no longer were they adulterers, no longer were they drunkards, no longer were they thieves, no longer were they covetous, no longer were they revilers, no longer were they extortioners, but now they were right in God's sight. You see, Calvary had covered it all. And friend, it doesn't matter what the sins of the past has been. The truth of the gospel is this. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And that is borne out by the testimony of a dying thief. In a very short moment of time, he would pass from time to eternity. And he looked to Christ and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today. Instantaneous conversion. Well, the other reeled in Christ. Died in his sin. One was justified, the other condemned. Friend, there we stand tonight. Either complete in Christ or lost in our sin.
But remember this, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now those are solemn. Those are searching words. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
It doesn't matter what the preacher says at the graveside. He cannot take a soul out of hell and put it into heaven. Therefore, it's vitally important we lay hold upon Christ now. And there's always an urgency in that matter to come to Christ. And friend, putting our trust in Christ, then we also can say, oh, happy day. No longer under the condemnation of sin, but now clothed in the garments of righteousness. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's left the world without excuse. He's left you without excuse. Friend, if you don't know him, lay hold upon him tonight. Put your trust in him. Know that righteousness that he imparts, for without it, cannot see the kingdom of God.